Now today I'm going to be preaching from the book of Colossians, chapter 2. And I'm going to go over some verses that I went over in my last message, the last time I preached on Christ, the fullness of God. Today's message is entitled, Complete in Christ. And that is a great description of a sinner saved by the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our completeness, our fitness, our qualification for glory, for God's presence, for heaven itself, is wrapped up totally in the person and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything that we experience by virtue of the grace of God in our own selves, in the new birth, in our preservation throughout this life here on earth, and even in final glory, when we who are in Him shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye and made perfect and complete within ourselves, everything that we'll experience is based upon the completeness that we already have in Christ. So I want to go back over a few verses that I dealt with last week, but he speaks of walking in Christ. He says in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now those who are born again by the Spirit of God have received Christ. Now another way of stating that is they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They've come to faith in Christ. That faith which is the gift of God, as the Apostle Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So they have come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for all of their salvation. They've seen their sinfulness. A sinner who is saved by the grace of God, who has received Christ, has done so because God the Holy Spirit has entered his heart, his mind, his affections, and his will, and showed him his sin, his depravity, his impotence to know that he has no hope of salvation now or forever, but in Christ and him crucified, so that he comes to believe and receive and lay hold of. That's another scriptural description of it. Lay hold of Christ. It's like a person reaching out and grabbing for the lifeline or the life preserver. There's no other way of salvation. He has no choice because Christ is the only way. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Another way of stating it is he has come to rest in Christ. He has ceased trying to save himself by his own wicked works and his own sinful attempts to keep the law. And he has come to see that the only righteousness and holiness and redemption that he can possess in completion is that which Christ himself has purchased and has worked out in his obedience unto death. So that Christ is all my wisdom, he is all my righteousness, he is all my sanctification or holiness, he is all my redemption. Salvation and the forgiveness of sins is completely by the blood of Christ. And my justification before God. Now, what is it to be justified before God? It's to be declared righteous. It's to be accepted before God. It is to have a right standing before a holy God. Now, how can I who am a sinner, have a right standing before God? How can I be declared not guilty? That's what it is to be justified. Whether I cannot be declared not guilty based on anything that I do or anything I'm enabled to do. It is totally and completely in Christ. So that the person who receives Christ Jesus as Lord and as Savior sees their completeness in Christ. And so Paul writes here, now walk in Him. In other words, you walk, the walk is the walk of faith. It's the walk of love. It's the walk of obedience. It's the walk of repentance. All of these, the walk of humility, knowing that our whole salvation is complete in Him. And he describes that in verse 7 of Colossians 2. He says, rooted and built up in Him. Christ is our foundation. Christ is our goodness before God. We are rooted in Him, established in Him, founded upon Him. And our growth, built up, our growth is in Him. He sends His Spirit forth to give us life and to awaken us and give us knowledge. He imparts knowledge to our minds and our hearts and our affections and our will. And we live and we grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ. We're built up in Him. And He says, established in the faith. The Bible speaks of a believer being established so that he cannot be moved. And why is it we cannot be moved? We're so changeable and we're so sinful within ourselves. And we have a tendency because of that old sin presence in our lives to look away from Christ. But yet he says we're established in the faith. We're established because it is God who establishes us. The Bible says it's good that the heart be established with grace. And that's what it's all about. It's the grace of God. Again, not of works, lest we should boast. And he says, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The life of a believer is to be marked with thanksgiving. Gratitude. Someone said one time that our doctrine is grace and our ethic is gratitude. And I like that. Because having been established in Christ by the grace of God, now we're to live a life out in obedience and love and humility, in prayer and all of these things, giving thanks unto God. And let me tell you this, giving thanks unto God in the Scripture is more than just saying the words thank you. It's a life lived in love and gratitude and obedience to Christ. Not in order to be saved, but because we're already complete in Christ. And that's the key here. Now, he says in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments or the elements of the world, and not after Christ. The life of a believer and the food of a believer is the preaching of the truth as it is in Christ. And when men come along with their own ideas, their own philosophies, you know, the word philosophy literally means love of wisdom. But man's philosophy is nothing but foolishness. The only wisdom that we can really see in the salvation of a sinner is what God has revealed and provided in Christ, who is our wisdom. Over in Proverbs chapter 8, we see wisdom personified. And that's a picture of Christ, our wisdom. If you want to know anything concerning God, who God is, how God works, how He acts, His purpose, if you want to know how God operates and His very nature, we must look to Christ. And I'll show you that in just a moment. But when man's philosophy enters the picture, it's nothing but vain deceit. Now, what that means is it is man uplifting himself in worthless deceptions that will take a sinner's mind away from Christ. You see, the Bible says we're to run the race of grace looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher, or the beginner and the completer of our faith. So the moment we get our eyes off of Christ and Him crucified and our completeness in Him, we're falling into the realm of vain deception, worthless deception. And he talks about the traditions of men. Men have their traditions. It's what they've been taught from their youth up that is apart from the Word of God. And these traditions take precedence in their minds over what God says. This is the way we've always done it. This is the way we've always believed. But my friend, those traditions are nothing but vain deceptions. Back in the life of our Lord, when he was going throughout his public ministry, he confronted a group of people called the Pharisees. The Pharisees claimed to know the Bible. They had the first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch, and then they had the Torah, which were their commentaries on the first five books of Moses, the law. They had some of the Psalms. They had the writings of some of the prophets. And around that grew their own traditions. They added their own words and their own thoughts and their own ideas to it. And in time, here's what happens now. The traditions of men become more important than the Word of God. And that's a sad state of affairs. That's legalism. That's self-righteousness. And he says, don't let those spoil you. Now that word, that spoil you, he says, beware lest any man spoil you. That means that they're taking you like a conqueror comes in and conquers a country and takes the spoils of that country as their own. And this is what men do when they preach their vain traditions, their philosophies, and their own traditions. They're wanting to take you as a spoil to themselves. They're trying to get people to follow themselves. So you end up being their spoil when you follow them. And so he says, and after the rudiments of the world. Now that word rudiments means elements. And we're going to see later on, one of the things that he's talking about there have to do with the ceremonial issues of the law that were meant to be a temporary teaching, a temporary source of teaching the truth of something greater to come. For example, Paul mentions the Sabbath. Now, back under the Old Covenant, there was a Sabbath day. Now, that Sabbath day was not to be an end and a goal in and of itself. The Sabbath day was to be kept physically on the seventh day by the children of Israel under the Old Covenant. But that Sabbath day was to lead them to a higher, eternal, spiritual truth. And the word Sabbath means rest. So, in other words, their resting on that day was intended by God to teach them that eternal spiritual rest could only be found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Sabbath. Now, that element of that day, you see, that rudiment of that day had its time, but now it's gone and it's over with. But people want to hold on to that and they want to spoil you through using that rudiment, that element, to bring you to keep that day because of its traditions, because they attach some significance to that day. But my friend, that day is over. Christ is our Sabbath. And so we're not involved in the rudiments or the elements of this world now. We look to Christ. The law was a schoolmaster to teach them that, to lead them unto Christ. Now, why is all this so? Well, verse 9 tells us, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, that's what I preached on last week. Christ, the fullness of God. And what we have in that one verse, Colossians 2 and verse 9, is a vivid and a loud testimony, both of the deity and the sinless humanity of Christ. For in him, that is, in this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead. Now, that can only be said of one who is God. That couldn't be said of a mere man. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, think about that. That's the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Son, and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So that if you want to know anything about the very nature of God, who God is and what He is like in His attributes, the nature of the Father, the nature of the Son, the nature of the Spirit, you must look to Christ in human flesh. God in human flesh. The Bible teaches that from the very beginning. John chapter 1, for example, speaks of Christ being the eternal Word of God, who has no beginning, has no end. Christ told John in the Revelation, he said, I am the Alpha and the Omega. That's God, you see. You're not the Alpha and the Omega. I'm not the Alpha and the Omega. We have a beginning. And this human body you see before you has an end. Now, I will live eternally through Christ, who is life everlasting. But Christ himself, in himself, is the Alpha and the Omega, having no beginning and no end. That's his deity now. And in him, in this person, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. And then it says that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily. Now, that's his sinless humanity. Now, my friends, God has no body. He's spirit. The scriptures teach us that. You can't contain God in buildings made with hands, Paul told the Athenian philosophers on Mars Hill. You can't limit God to geographical space, but God is dwelling in the person of Christ bodily. Christ had a sinless humanity. Now, God could not dwell within any body that is sinful. You see, God must dwell where sin does not exist. And Christ walked among sinners. He dealt with sinners. He ate with publicans and sinners. And then when he went to the cross of Calvary, he died for sinners in their place based on sin legally accounted and charged to him. Yet in his human body, he was not contaminated, or he was not corrupted inwardly in his heart, in his mind, in his affection, in his will with sin. He is the perfect God-man. And I'll tell you, that's a truth that is so far beyond our conception and understanding. It's an amazing truth. It's this kind of person that must be the Savior of his people. Whoever saves us from our sins must be God, for only God has such power to do so. Only God can give and sustain life. And then whoever saves us must be perfect man without sin, for he must take our place, and he must shed his blood unto death, for without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sin. Only man can suffer and bleed and die for sin. So whoever saves me from my sins must be God and man in one person. Now we step back and just stand in awe of that truth. Oh, man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Now no other religionist or philosopher or supposed religious leader could make such a claim rightfully. Now it says in verse 10, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. Now, there's several things here. He says, you are complete in him. Now, who is the you here? Well, he had already said it back up here in verse 6. Look at verse 6 again. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. All who have received Christ Jesus the Lord are complete in him. Now, something that you need to know about completeness. If something is complete, do you know what that means? It means it's complete. It means you can't add anything to it. It's whole. It's perfect. And yet, when I look at myself and see my inward thoughts and my motives and my daily activities, I see anything but completeness. Because this body that you see before you is a dying body. The effects of sin are coming through every day. I can say that I've been born again by the Spirit of God, and the Holy Spirit, who is himself perfect, indwells me. But I cannot tell you honestly before God and men that I am perfect within myself. You see, I do love God, but not yet perfectly. I have to still say, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. My best attempts to keep the law still fall short. The only reason that I am not lost that I am not condemned before the law of God is because Christ took my sins and died for them on the cross and paid the debt in full. He satisfied God's law and justice, and he legally made me righteous before God on that cross. And listen to me, the only reason that I'm not lost in my sins and ignorant of God's way of salvation through Christ is because the Holy Spirit has enlightened me. He's given me life and enlightened me to my sinfulness and the glory of Christ as my salvation, my completeness in him. So that when I look at myself and I examine myself, I see all too often how sinful I still am. So then, where do I find completeness? I find completeness not in looking at me, but in looking at Christ, who is my completeness. Look at it again. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete, where? In him. In other words, in Christ. I stand before you right now as righteous as I'll ever be. In Christ. Not in myself, but in Christ. He is my righteousness. In Christ, I stand before you as holy as I'll ever be. Not in myself, but in Christ. One day, I will be completely righteous and holy in myself, because I'm already completely holy and righteous in Christ. And when will I be completely holy and righteous in myself? When I'm changed in the twinkling of an eye, when I'm glorified and be made like Him. John said this in 1 John chapter 3. He said, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God." Oh, what love, he said. Now that we, sinners, could be called the sons of God, children of God, we who deserve nothing but God's wrath because of our sins. And he said, the world doesn't know us. The world won't recognize this because they don't even know God. If they don't know our Father, and if they don't know our Savior, how are they going to recognize the children? But he said this. He said, "Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be." He said, "But we know this, we shall be like Christ, because we'll see Him as He is. We'll be made completely like Him." So he says, "And you are complete in Him, completely saved, completely certain for heaven's glory, based on His finished work alone. All that I am going to be, I find complete in Christ right now. One day I will experience the fullness of that completion when I'm glorified with Him. But my friend, I'm to walk on this earth seeking to be conformed to His image because of all of this." And he says, "And you are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power." Now, if He's the head, that's Christ. If Christ is the head of all principality and power, that means He's God. That could not be said of any mere man. And then he says in verse 11, "In whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Now, the term circumcision, we know that under the law of Moses, the Jewish males, the babies, when they were 8 days old after their birth, they were to be circumcised physically, which was the cutting off of the foreskin of the flesh. And that was a picture. That was a type. And what he's saying is that in Christ, that flesh, which was represented back under the old covenant, which represented sin and depravity, that flesh was cut away in Christ spiritually. And I'm going to deal with that in a later time. But this completeness in Christ is something to behold. There's no way we can describe the wholeness of it, the fullness of it, and the glory of it. And the reason is because we cannot really see the 100% perfection of it. Paul said to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 13 when he was talking about love, you see, we can say with the Apostle Peter that we do love God. We who know Him, we who are saved by the grace of God, we who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We can honestly say we do love God. But my friend, we see how pitiful our love still is, how we fall short of God's standard of perfection within ourselves. And when he describes in 1 Corinthians 13 the perfection of love, oh, you just read that sometimes. He says, "Love thinks no evil." In other words, if it's perfect love, there's not an evil thought that would come. If you had perfect love in yourself, you wouldn't have an evil thought pop into your mind. You say, "Well, I'm not there yet." I'm not either. But I'm looking to Christ, who is perfect love. You see the difference? I'm complete in Him. But he says this. He says, now we see through a glass darkly. We see some things. We who know Christ, we who have received Him, as the Scripture says here, by the power of the Spirit, we see some things. But we don't yet see anything in perfection, the way we're going to see it when we're glorified with Christ. I see, now listen to me, I see my completeness right now as I look to Christ. I don't see my completeness yet in me because I'm not yet complete in myself, but I look to Him. And that's how we're to walk, we who know Him. That's what He's saying here. As you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Salvation is not something to be attained by the works of the sinner. We should do our best to try to improve our thoughts, our motives, our character, our conduct, our obedience. But our completeness is not made or attained by what we do. Our completeness is completely attained by what Christ has accomplished and by the grace of God as we continue to be conformed to His image. The title of this message is Complete in Christ. And I hope you'll join us next week for another message from God's Word.